Good to see you this afternoon. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we are going to be taking a look this afternoon at verses 6 through 12 in particular. Galatians chapter 5, starting in the sixth verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Let's start out this afternoon with this phrase that sometimes we have a tendency to read over, and I think that we do a good job as a whole here, emphasizing this, but it's worth re-emphasizing that this all starts out in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. In Christ Jesus. The Bible is very clear. There are two groups, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. For all of the adults in the world, those are the groups, in Christ or outside of Christ, okay? And so we don't want to read over this idea of in Christ Jesus, because it is only in Christ Jesus that we get the blessings from being in Christ. And so when he's talking about in Christ Jesus, it's very important that a person knows how to get into Christ. And certainly, where you're going to find that is under the terms of the new covenant. Okay, so from the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus onward, the terms of the new covenant are first communicated by Peter to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he communicates to them, okay, that a person must be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a person who is already believing, a person who's willing to change their mind, and a person who's willing to confess Jesus as Lord. And you can also see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You can also see it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Really, you should start in 26 and go through the end of the chapter. But it's in Christ Jesus that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. You have to be in Christ for this to apply to you. Okay? And so the Judaizers, one of the things that they're trying to do is that they're trying to add to the plan of salvation. A lot of times we won't think of it in this way, but that is really what they're trying to do, is they're trying to add to the plan of salvation. So in their day, they would teach, okay, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to immerse in the name of Jesus. But then we have some additional rules and regulations that you need to adhere to as well. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. Now, they themselves, as we read in chapter 6, they don't keep the law of Moses. And that lets you know that really their motives are impure. It's not based upon a lack of understanding primarily. Now, there may have been some lack of understanding that's mixed together with this, but it has to do with motives. It has to do with the fact that their lives are more difficult because they are associating with Gentiles. Their lives are more difficult because they are associating with people who have not been circumcised, and thus they are not able to function in Jewish society the way that they would like to. And so the Judaizers are simply trying to make their lives easier. Okay? And so But by doing that, okay, they are they're adding to God's plan. They're trying to mix new wine into old wineskins. Again, I already made reference there to Galatians 3, 26 through 28. If you want to notice that, you know, 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized or immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Not only does it let you know who's how to get into Christ, that is to be immersed into him, and that immersion is a part of faith, but also it is by being immersed into Christ that you get into the one body. That there is a there is being added to the body of Christ where your identity is now a Christian. Your identity is not Jew or Greek. Your identity is not male or female. Your identity is not slave or free. That doesn't mean that you still don't have responsibilities as a slave or as a free man. It's not what that's saying. But it's saying that we are all one in Christ Jesus, because being in Christ is your primary identifier, and we all have souls that are of equal value. And so he's saying the point is no longer circumcision or uncircumcision. You can't add to God's plan of salvation. But they want to do this because it would make their lives easier and more convenient to serve their own motives. And so we want to be aware of that, because if you take a look at Galatians chapter 6, for instance, I'll jump ahead just for a second. Galatians 6, 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, what they did not want is they did not want to be persecuted. They did not want to bear the cross of Christ. They instead wanted to do things their way. And so that's one of the reasons why this is so important to go over, because I don't know, but at least in what I'm familiar with and the people that I meet, I haven't met a whole lot of people who they were like, yeah, I completely agree with you on the plan of salvation, but here's the deal. You got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So it's like, Marshall, why do you keep talking about circumcision and the law over and over and over again? And why is the New Testament? Well, because it's the same thing, just repackaged. See, what we experience today is, from the law side of things, what we can experience today is people saying, okay, but see, there's the plan of salvation, and typically they don't get the plan of salvation, right? But then you also have to do X, Y, or Z. That there are also rules that have to be adhered to. There are also things that you have to do in addition to being justified by Jesus. And if you're adding rules to being justified by Jesus, you cease being justified by Jesus, and you start to try to be justified by those rules. And Jesus won't play second place to your own justification of yourself through your rules. And so that's why, again, the new covenant is a covenant of principle, okay, rather than a covenant of law. And so all of the blessings that we have under the terms of the new covenant are blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And of course, just like the Judaizers in the church in Galatia, they could point to the Old Testament and try to make their case that their case was a scriptural one. Of course they were going to do that. But we have an inspired judgment here by Paul about what their motives really were. I think that that's helpful. Right? Because do people ever reverse engineer doctrine, right? And it's really widespread, okay? The doctrine gets reverse engineered to fit what they really want. So we want to make sure that we are following what the Scripture says and that we're living according to the terms of the new covenant, allowing Jesus to justify us, not trying to be justified by a system of rules, laws, and regulations. Again, if there was a system of rules, laws, and regulations that could save people, the law of Moses would have done the job. Because the law of Moses was given by God, there was nothing wrong with those rules. You can't improve upon the law of Moses as a rules-based system. You can't do it. But it didn't work because it didn't produce righteousness within the people. And the Lord really wants sons, not slaves. And so when we're looking here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, again, it's in Christ Jesus that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Oh, but what does matter? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now, I want to work on this idea for a second of faith working. For faith to really work, love needs to be the motivator. There are a lot of people that do works from their own selfish motives, and that might sound a little bit odd, but I talked to a guy who was an agnostic. Unless you got him drunk enough, and then he would agree that there were certain things that didn't make any sense in his worldview. I was not imbibing with him. I was just invited and chatted with him. And I'm like, so really evolution doesn't make any sense, does it? He's like, no, of course not. He's like, I just don't have a better explanation. I'm like, well, I can help you with that when you're sober. But it's kind of interesting because I asked him one time, I'm like, why do you do good things? He's like, because it makes me feel good. It's kind of interesting that that's within man, isn't it? But it's like, oh, so the only reason why you're doing good things is because you like the feeling that it gives to you. It's kind of interesting. Right? There's people who do all sorts of things, works, okay, that may not be from a motivation of love. Maybe from a motivation of manipulation. It may be from a motivation of, propping up oneself. It might be from a motivation of you fill in the blank here. But just because someone does something that might be perceived to be positive, that doesn't mean that it's actually coming from faith. Sometimes people do good things from a perspective of false information, right? I can't say that Mother Teresa never did anything that was positive, okay? But it wasn't faith that was working through love, okay? And so real faith actually works, and love needs to be our motivator. If we're going to be effective in winning the world to Christ, if we're going to be effective in winning the United States to Christ, if we're going to be effective in winning Ohio to Christ, if we're going to be effective in winning Northwest Ohio to Christ, if we're going to be effective in winning Allen and Putnam County to Christ, okay, you can get this as small as you want to get. If we're going to be effective in that, what has to be communicated through all of our lives is that you care about the other person, period. And that has to come through with every fiber of your being, that who you're really in this for is the other person. It's not about showing how much you know. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about being seen in a certain light. It's not about being the expert. It's about you want their soul to spend eternity in heaven, period. And so that's where we need to make sure that our heart and our motives are always in the right perspective to help people to get where they need to go so that they spend an eternity with the Lord as opposed to an eternity alone and suffering. And so love needs to be the motivator, and that love is really going to be found in the Scriptures, and we grow our faith and we work with other people, which grows our faith. See, God has a cyclical system set up, whereas faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? And the Lord wants us to do something with our faith called go and practice it, Okay? And when we go and practice it, you know, Scripture calls that works. Okay? And then the works go to actually grow our faith. This is a pretty cool system. It's a system by which you get more and more faith and more works. You know, it's infinite money minus the money. Okay? So, you love God and love people. It's a great system. Okay? And so, your love of God is ultimately demonstrated through your love of people. See, is it easy to claim that you love God? Well, how's that look? That looks through, that looks in a way that we love others. Okay? Now, again, that's the thing about faith, and that's the thing about spiritual things, is they're not physical. By nature, you can't see them. That's why the Catholic Church can get away with the Catholic Church, the things that the Catholic Church does, because who can see sins of getting forgiven? Can't see it. So is it easier to lie about things that you can't see? Well, ask Joseph Smith. He didn't do very good as a treasure hunter, but he was pretty good in religion. Because eventually, like, you want to see some treasure if you're a treasure hunter. Like, that would be, you know, can we make some money here? No. Okay. Well, see, you know, there's this reformed Egyptian stuff. Like, you know, it's like, well, you can, well, prove it, right? But people talk about how much they love God. But really, if we love God, that's going to be demonstrated through our love for others and ultimately our love for their eternity. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on this aspect of it, but that love has to be communicated and it has to be received. And for the way for that to be received is for it to be properly communicated. If you're communicating love to your wife, but it's not in a way in which she receives that love, you're not going to get a lot of credit for that love, right? It has to be communicated in a way that it is going to be received. And so there's a world out there who needs to be communicated with at the level that they're starting, but they can't stay there. Because what does the world think that love looks like? Okay? The world thinks that love looks like radical acceptance. Okay? As in, you accept me doing whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and you're supposed to be okay with that, period. And if you don't, you don't love me. Okay, well, if you're about to drive off a cliff, and I say stop, that's called love. If I said, well, if you feel like pressing that accelerator a little harder, I support that decision, that's not love. Okay, and so we do need to communicate love in a way that's going to be received, but love has to be accompanied with truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the world. Okay? So, your love of God is demonstrated through our love of people, because, again, talk is cheap. And so we are those who love God, and we demonstrate that through our love of people. And we want to remember that God loved us first. And when we were entirely unlovable, and he couldn't get anything from us. So this should be helpful in our perspective in learning how to love those who we come into contact with, because we want to love as he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so We have to understand that love is our motivator, and love is the motivator for a faith that really works. If the faith isn't ultimately producing works, it's not faith. Now, it's not fair to say, or it's not provable to say, well, I have works, therefore I must have faith. Okay? It is fair to say, okay, you'll say you have faith but have no works. What did James 2 talk about? I'll show you my faith by my works, right? And so let's take a look at a couple of passages here in James. James 2. Again, the Lord is interested in, well, let's use biblical terminology. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we were created, is so that we would produce good works. James 2, verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So you see the cycle? You see the cycle? Faith produces works, but works, as they are produced, what do they produce more of? More faith, or a perfect faith, a complete faith. Which, what do you think a complete faith produces more of? Works, right? The cycle is right there in the scriptures. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see why a monk-type system or a nunnery-type system doesn't work? You can't just go up and live by yourself, not around anybody else, and grow your faith and become closer to God. You can't do it. Like, you might be able to learn some things, but it's very interesting that as you go through what the Spirit produces in our lives, almost all of those things are somehow related to the way that we interact with other people. You think about the fruit of the Spirit. What does the Spirit produce? Love. Well, you need other people for love. Joy. Well, again, you know, it's pretty easy for me to have joy when things are going according to my plan. Peace. Well, sometimes people have struggle having peace with themselves, but most people's wars are with other people. Patience? Again, I'm pretty good at being patient with myself. Like, I should show me a lot of grace, right? Now, there's some of us that need to still work on that, right? We do need to be patient with ourselves and see ourselves the way that the Lord sees us, and I'm not diminishing that. But you see how love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control have a lot to do with other people? And so the Lord knows this, and that's why he's telling us, hey, look, faith goes to work. And as that work is produced, it produces more faith. So back to Galatians chapter 5, taking a look at verses 7 through 10. We want to pay attention to some of these warnings in particular. He's like, okay, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The scripture warns against hindrances. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 9 or 7 through 9. I'll read this just very quickly. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to cast it into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. I'll read 10 just for fun too. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So here it's like, hey, don't create a stumbling block for one of these little ones, right? Scripture warns against stumbling blocks. Okay, here it's a hindrance from those who are Christians in the churches in Galatia. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, we want to be those who encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One of the things that we need to remember is that God sees everything. He hears every conversation. He sees every look. And this is not to paralyze us, but man can be really good at self-deception. And so we want to be aware, okay, that the Lord knows and the Lord sees, and we want to be the people with a heart to move the mission forward. We want to be people with a heart to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not to tear one another down, not to cause a hindrance for a brother or sister. Paul is doing the loving thing and protecting the innocent in Galatia who might be carried away by the false teaching. Sometimes people are really scared to confront false doctrine. Sometimes people are really scared to confront those who, like these in Galatia, have ill motives. And like, I am by nature a fairly non-confrontational person. But Paul has an understanding that there are souls that are on the line. And if this doesn't get straightened out, those innocent souls that are being taken captive by those who are causing these hindrances might end up in an eternity separated from God. And so he is going to confront it. And he is going to take it down because these stumbling blocks could cause them to fall. So the loving thing is to say, hey, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And hey, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It's not just a little bit of law. It's death. Okay? And so we want to make sure that we're being aware of living out the law of liberty according to the new covenant system and not putting up with those who are going to spread law or lawlessness or licentiousness, which we'll talk a little bit more about next week. Again, things were going well until the devil snuck in, and we always need to be vigilant and on guard against Satan's schemes. And then I referenced Galatians 6, 11, and 12, which we went to earlier. It's kind of interesting that he uses this term false persuasion. Again, we know that they didn't have good motives. That didn't mean that they didn't try to put together the best arguments that they could. It's not that there was nothing there. Like, if there was no persuasion, nobody would be persuaded. Deep theological truths with Marshall. Okay? They got to put something together there, right? They were still persuasive. We want to be careful who we listen to. First of all, we want to listen to the Word of God, and then we want to take a look at track record. Some of the congregations in Galatia were interested in truth. Paul's words would have had the weight of Christ. But it is interesting that some still rejected him. This is why, too, in like Galatians chapter 1, Paul's not going on an ego trip. One of the reasons why Paul is defending himself is because he's defending the apostles' doctrine. Because you can see that they're trying to actually pit Paul against the original apostles. And maybe Paul's teaching doesn't have the same weight or authority as the original apostles did. And so you see that they're trying to put some argumentation together to get the result that they really want, okay? And so that's why the encouragement is to instead follow the true gospel, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, but there were those who were interested in hearing the perversion, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. So again, there is this general principle of that people will find what they're looking for, because you can appreciate that someone who was maybe a new Christian or somebody who was genuinely confused by this false persuasion, it would have meant a lot to them that Paul wrote this letter. Like, that would have been really influential to them because they would have an understanding of Paul's track record. See, Paul's responsible for these churches existing. And so when Paul is going to come in and correct that, you're going to be really thankful for that. Thank you for addressing these issues that are going on in our congregation. And I'm sure that there were. And then I bet that there were some who were very, very upset by Paul's letter too, aren't you? You know, the one who did this, right? Which lets me know that too, there's obviously a group of them, but it's kind of interesting where seems like the Holy Spirit is indicating that there was someone who was spearheading this. And it's also interesting to me that the scripture doesn't name him. So for us, our attitude matters. Our attitude really makes a difference. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Of course, we could spend a whole lesson on that, but we're going to keep plugging away. Your attitude matters. What you do is magnified. A little leaven can make a huge difference. Leaven's one of those things, too. I do want to hit this just briefly. It can be instructive in our Bible interpretation. Like here, leaven is used in a negative context. It's also used in a negative context in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and Matthew 16 and 11. But in Matthew 13 and in Luke 13, leaven seems to be used in a positive context. And so again, just one of those things, God's not being contradictory in nature. He's just using different illustrative tools, and we need to read it within its proper context. You know, leaven as a whole did what? You know, it helps to bread to rise. Right? And so we just want to read the context appropriately and to make the correct interpretive decision. Finally, verses 10 and 11. Paul is encouraging and confident towards the Galatians in the Lord. Our positivity and encouragement towards the saints can make a huge difference. Verse 11 is really interesting to me. Here's my take on verse 11. I think that Paul is responding to a rumor. I think he's responding to a criticism that there are those that are saying that actually you guys are confused and Paul is preaching circumcision. And so the Judaizers are claiming that Paul is on his side. So you can see, and a lot of times this is what happens when people end up being about the fight and not being about the truth. You could have Judaizers working together where one group is saying, here's why you shouldn't listen to Paul at all, right? Because he's not really one of the legit original apostles. You have another group that agrees with this group, but they're like, no, Paul has authority, but actually Paul's on our side. Paul is preaching circumcision, right? And so Paul is, I think that what he's doing here is he's actually addressing this rumor. He's like, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted for the cross of Christ? See, the cross was a stumbling block for the Jew. That's not what the expectation was, that the Messiah would be crucified for them. And so again, the cross is a major barrier to the Jews as a whole becoming converted to Christianity, is because that is not in line with our expectations, man. The king is not going to get crucified to a tree. That's not what we had in mind, right? And so Paul is making the point here that he's still persecuted for the cross of Christ because he does not preach circumcision. And you can see, I don't think that you can tell definitively, but they may have used at some point, depending upon the timeline of all of this, you know, we do know that, for instance, I'll say this again, I'm not saying that the timeline, they might have used instances like he took Timothy and circumcised Timothy, but he did not with Titus. Right, and we've talked about why that was the case before. But you can see where some of the Judaizers might have tried to twist that into, see, Paul still preaches circumcision. Okay, so he's communicating here that he's not preaching circumcision, okay, and that's why he's being persecuted for the cross of Christ. It would have been easier if he would have just compromised. And so finally in verse 12, you know, look into this. I really just want to get to the heart of it. What a strong warning. And again, he's using hyperbole here, okay, but what a strong warning from the perspective of, look, you guys are so interested and adding these laws to other people, I wish you would just mutilate yourselves. That's how strong this warning is, because law and lawlessness, law and licentiousness, they both kill. And so the encouragement is choose life, because the other side of that is just death. And so that same question is there for us today. What is it that we're going to choose? Are we going to choose life? Right? Are we going to choose to live and to walk by faith? To have our service, our works, okay, be demonstrated and motivated by love. That faith really is working in our lives because we love God and we love others. See, we got to let Him justify us, not try to justify ourselves by some other system of rules, laws, or regulations, but rather trust the Lord and then trust the Lord and act. Because when we trust the Lord and act, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think.